my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So glad morning when this life is over. Celestial shore, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of the scaffold's gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars that's flown, I'll fly away.
What a day.
precious name. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that'll be. Sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I'll be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that'll be. What a day. I shall see when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that'll be.
Tell you what, last week with the winter storm coming in, many of you could not make it, and I want you to know that I'm feeling generous this morning. That's an excused absence, but you do have a lot of makeup work to do, okay? And so we'll try to get all that in today. But anyway, it was a big storm, and we've still had services, and we had some show up, but we're glad everybody's able to be here this morning. Let me just mention, it was just brought to my attention that Cleve Kirby, that used to pastor over here for many years at First Baptist, his wife Sharon has passed away. And so be praying for Cleve. He was very much part of this community for a few decades there, and it was a good man. And so pray for him. I know that's got to be a very difficult time. I encourage you to pray for Ophelia Logan. She's still in the hospital and had some complications there with the brain bleed that they found, and doing better, but a ways from getting out of there. So keep her in your prayers. And I just wanted to welcome our visitors this morning. We have some new faces, and we appreciate you being here, and grateful you chose Bible Baptist this morning. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the singing. Matt, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Think maybe sit at this time. We've got a short video that talks about loving the way Jesus loves, and then after that, our choir will sing for us. Thank you. about you, but I love the news, but I'm getting tired of the news, aren't you? But you know, the only thing that's going to change this world in which we live are two things. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then number two, loving people. No matter if we like them or not, agree with them or not, love them like Jesus loves. We're going to sing a song that we've sung before. It's called Thank You for the Blood. Jesus Christ, while we were sinners, went to the cross to die for us.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside the tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that costs us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious.
Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Lord, we love you today, and God, we're so grateful and thankful that you loved us enough to go to an old rugged cross, pay the penalty for our sins. God, as we talked about in Sunday school, I pray that we wouldn't serve you out of guilt, out of fear, we would serve you and worship you because we love you. God, you've blessed us beyond measure. And God, we just want to say thank you for all of your blessings in our life. God, thank you for each one that is gathered here this morning. God, I pray that you would speak to each heart. I pray that you draw each one of us closer to you. I pray that you be with Brother Chris as he preaches to us. Use him in a mighty, powerful way today. God, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Come, Lord of sadness, from wherever you've been. Come, brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come, find your mercy, oh Savior, come heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, speaks a better word than all the
So thankful, God, that we can be in this church this morning, Lord God, and after having missed a Sunday, Lord, it feels so good to be back in our place. And Lord, your church is the most important house that we enter besides our own. And Lord God, it's because not because of the building, and it's not because of the facilities that you provided, but it's because of your presence here. We know, Lord God, that we have visitors here with us this morning. We pray, God, this would be an opportunity to minister to them and bless them. And Father, all of us, Lord, that we could hear from your word and be attentive to what you want us to walk away from here with. We know that your Holy Spirit is present, and I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll teach us and that you'd anoint me to communicate the word of God. Lord, we lift up Ophelia to you. We ask your blessings, Lord, over her, that she'd get well very quick and be able to get out of the hospital. We lift up the Kirby family, Lord, and pray that you'll bless Cleve and his kids and a difficult time for them and a time of loss. And Father, we just, I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to get still for a minute and, Lord, to listen to you. We're thankful, Lord God, for the moisture you sent our way, and we pray that you'd send more. We need it. And God, we know that that you can provide it, so we call upon you to do that. Again, Father, we love you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and his shed blood upon the cross, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, while you're doing that, I want to take just a moment. One of our teachers is retiring. Patsy Copeland has been teaching children for... we don't know exactly how long, but over 5 decades. And so she's been in this church since she was a little girl. And she served in that capacity among a jillion other capacities over the years. And she decided now in her golden years that she's going to sit down and be taught in class for a little bit. And so a couple of Sundays ago was her last Sunday to teach. And we want to say thank you. Thank you to all of our teachers, but thank you, Patsy, for decades and decades. And we do appreciate it. Yep. We need our teachers, and we're grateful for each and every one of them. So we're over in Exodus chapter 3. I'm always challenging you along the way to read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. And I'm sure I sound like a broken record, but I tell you that because I know that it's the key to Christian growth. I know it's the key to discovering more about God, hearing from him, learning more about what he wants from our life, and those things can't happen apart from his word. And so I challenge you time and time again. Hebrews chapter 4 says the word of God is quick and powerful. The word quick means alive. And so the word of God is alive and powerful, and that being the case, it can do a supernatural work in our life. And I believe, and there's reason to believe, that beyond just what we discover when we learn from God's word, while we're reading it, we're going to discover a lot of things. But beyond that, there's also a supernatural blessing that's afforded to you and I just simply because we're willing to open the word of God. Whether we think we're getting anything out of it or not, when we're willing to put it in the front of us and explore it, God will bless. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2 says this. It says, blessed are those whose delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now watch this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a promise from God's word of blessings. It's a promise for you and I that if we'll make the word of God a priority in our life, that that we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And if you ever, we don't have many creeks lakes or ponds around here, but you'll know as well as that when you're traveling, when you see a creek running down through a pasture, the trees are much larger, or might perhaps be the only trees out there, okay? A tree planted by the water, the rivers of water, is going to prosper, okay? Now, another verse way back in Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the Bible, there's another promise that's even more specific than that. In chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein." So there again, blessings are promised, and I don't know of anybody who doesn't want to be blessed. And so there's a foolproof way for you and I to get those blessings, and that's to read and keep the word of God. So I've beaten that drum once again this morning, and I'm guessing that over the course of my tenure here, I'll probably beat it a time or two more, probably every week, because our Bible reading is important. All that being said, as we read our Bibles, there are particular words that are used by God, words that are a part of God's vocabulary, that we tend to leave out of our day-to-day vocabulary, partly because we don't have a clear understanding of what these words mean, but mostly because there's a bit of a stigma that is attached to certain words, and that's not God's fault, that's mankind's fault. The particular words that we feel like carry a little bit of a negative meaning, and so we don't use them. And here's a case in point. The word repent. The word repent is used over and over and over during scriptures, but over time it's acquired a bit of a fire and brimstone image about it. Maybe we think that it comes across a little bit too strong, so we avoid using that word and we try to find a softer choice of words, something that's a little more palatable. And the truth of the matter is, the word repent means this: to turn from our sins and turn to Jesus. Which is a really good thing, right? And it's a point that needs to be gotten across. And so we need not abandon that word because of what man has allowed the stigma attached to it. Here's another word: wrath. Wrath is we speak of God's wrath. It gives it gives God a bad image, that it makes him seem like an angry God up there that's just waiting on an opportunity to pounce and an opportunity to lash out of us at us. And the truth of the matter is, God doesn't need us protecting his image. He can stand for himself. And when a person gets a clear understanding of his wrath, then they can see how amazing his mercy is. It's when God, the greatest display of mercy in all history is when God made a way for our sins to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And that, because of that, the wrath of God is turned away from you and I, and it's avoided. And the penalty for our sins is placed upon Jesus. That's a beautiful picture. That's mercy, okay? And if we're denied God's wrath because of what Jesus did, hey, we ought to speak about God's wrath a little bit, okay? Wrath is not a bad word. There are other words that we often, we kind of in our modern society want to just kind of stay away from. Sin's one of them. Iniquity, abomination, wickedness, lust, things that, these words that just we think paint a little bit too negative of a picture in the minds of the hearer. And so we look for softer phrases to use. And those are also words that we fail to use because of our own hang-ups with it. Those are words that are in God's word that are very important. There are also words in the scripture that we fail to use because they seem too spiritual. Words like sanctification and mortification and consecration, and those are fancy words, though, just to name a few. But those words create visions of cathedrals and monks and monasteries and people in long robes pacing silently and holding candles in their hands. For some reason, these are the sort of images that come to mind when you start thinking about sanctification. But because we think of those words that way, we feel as though they're irrelevant for Christians in our world, okay? And so we leave them out. But the truth of the matter is, each one of those have important biblical meanings that we ought to understand and we ought to apply to our life, and they can be a great benefit to you and I. So this morning I want to discuss one word, a word that is essential to our Christian life, something that's so very important. We don't hear that much about it anymore, but it's important. And the word is going to be found in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mount of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turneth aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." That's our word right there, holy. Holiness, okay? Holiness is not some concept that's reserved for angels and priests to describe the area around the throne of God. It's a word that applies to each and every one of our lives, or it should. This text teaches us that even the ground can be called holy. If the term can be applied to the earth beneath Moses' feet, then it certainly can have an application in the lives of the children of God, you and I, okay? We too can be holy, and should, if we understand the true meaning of it, should strive to be so. So what is the meaning of it? What was it that made the ground that day so many years ago holy? Was it something special about that soil that made it different? Was it rich in nutrients and prime land for planting? No, that wasn't it at all. Was it manicured? Did it have a more beautiful appearance than the surrounding landscape? That's not it at all. It was just plain desert dirt. What made it holy was what it was being used for that moment. God was using that particular piece of land to reveal himself. That was the place where he would reveal himself to Moses. The root word of holiness means separation. That what separated that piece of ground from the surrounding area was nothing more than the fact that God had set it apart for his use. It became particular and it became distinct at that moment, particularly God's, and distinct from the other land around it. So that same concept can be applied to you and I. Our lives can become particularly God's and distinct from those who don't know him in this world. We can be set apart for God's use, and that's what holiness is. We don't want to just be average humans that are walking this planet and no distinguishing marks, nothing that makes us stand out and be any different, doing our own thing. Rather, we should desire to be used by God. We should desire to make ourselves at his disposal, to be available to him, and when we are, then we will be considered holy. The question is, are you holy? In your life, you do a self-analysis, and I'll do mine. Are we holy? Are we making ourselves available for God's use? We have to ask that question. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. In verse 15 it says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Goes on to say, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's more, friends, than just an invitation to be holy. That is a command to be holy. It says it twice, be ye holy. So we're told to have ourselves set apart for God's use, but there's more to it than just being useful to God. It also means to be separate in the sense of being distinct, separate from other things. Let me give this analogy that'll demonstrate it, and I'm quite sure I've used this before, but I think it's fairly effective. In the Old Testament times, in dealing with the temple, the priests were responsible for offering sacrifices from week to week. That was part of their duties there. Obviously, offering sacrifices required a very sharp knife. So what if one of the priests went home and he said to his wife, "Honey, my temple knife is worn out. It's grown thin. The blade is dull. It won't hold an edge anymore. I need a new knife in order to do God's work well." So the wife responds, "I have a very good knife in the kitchen that I would be pleased for you to take. I would be pleased for it to be used in God's house for God's work." And so the temple priest takes that knife and does that very thing. Now, here's the point. Going forward, that knife has become holy in every sense of the word. Why? Because it's set apart for God's use. It's being used for his work. And two, it's separate from all the other knives in that it is no longer a kitchen knife. It's a knife used by God. Before all this happened, could you look at that knife and have picked it out from all the others? No, you couldn't. The knife became holy when it was put to God's use. So what's the application for you and I? As children of God, not only should we want to live for him and be available to him for his use, but he also wants us to be distinct, separate from many of the things in this life. There's a lot out there, friends, that is not in line with the word of God or with the will of God. And so for you and I to live holy means to we distance ourselves from those things God would not approve of. And that makes us, there again, we're set apart for his work, but we're also set apart from things that would not be pleasing to him. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, it says, "Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace." Really, that describes holiness in action, separating ourselves from youthful lust and being used for righteous purposes. This is a concept, friends, that has been lost on modern Christianity. Too often, we want God to use us. Yes, we're ready for that. We volunteer. God uses, but we don't want to meet the demands of his word. So there are many things that should be left out, things that we should distance ourselves from in order to live holy lives. We simply refuse to do so. So holiness involves both separation for God and separating from unholy things. Now let me ask you this question once again. You answer for yourselves and I'll answer for myself. If an outside person were looking at our life, would they be able to identify us as holy? With what they see, what they observe of our life, when we're using the definition of holiness that we use this morning, by looking at us from day to day, would they be able to deduce that we serve the Lord? Would they be able to recognize that we don't involve ourselves with things that dishonor God? If they can pick up on that, then it means that we're living a holy life. They're observing holiness. I certainly want to be that case, that to be the case for me. Now listen, our motivation cannot be, and it should not be, that we want to make an impression on others. That's not the motivation. The motivation is rather that we should live for Jesus in such a way that it does happen to make an impression upon others. It's incidental. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, the motivation is to honor God, not impress people. I've told you a lot of stories about my experiences working in the prison system in my early 20s. It was the first job in town I ever had. And I worked 5 years there and had some really, really good things happen and learned a lot. And I've told you these stories, and I don't have any more stories, so I'm going to tell you again. But I worked there, and in those years, it was in my early 20s, and I was a very new Christian, and I was a very excited Christian, and I feel as though I was becoming a strong Christian. And God's hand of blessing was on me while I was working there in that situation. And he was just blessing on that job. And I wanted to honor him. I wanted to have the right attitude. I wanted to have the right behavior and language and disposition and all of that. I wanted to honor God. Impressing others had nothing to do with it whatsoever. I just wanted to do right. Well, after a few years, I was blessed enough to advance in certain areas, and they began to send me off for extra training from time to time. They would usually, it was for 5 days at a time, Monday through Friday, and it would all take place down in Huntsville, and they would send me to various different trainings. But this one particular occasion that I'm thinking about here, I was going to be allowed to take the warden's vehicle. Every warden had a matching vehicle back in those days. I don't know what they do today. It was a blue Dodge Durango, big old, and that was the warden's rig. And the warden was sending me to Huntsville in his rig. That's big stuff to me. Big stuff to everybody. Like, dang, now Downer's going to Huntsville in the warden rig. And now that wouldn't impress anybody. But on this particular occasion, the warden had given me the keys and was giving me some last bit of instruction, and as walking away, somebody said, "Downer, don't you get in trouble down there." And here's what the warden said. "What's he going to do, get into cookies and milk?" Now, we were friends, and he didn't say it as an insult. He was just trying to be funny, and I didn't take it. I took it in stride. But I also thought, well, at least I have a testimony. There's a whole lot of other things in life that I could be known for that are worse than that. Folks, I've fallen short just like everybody, and I've fallen short too often in too many ways. But I truly do want to be used by God, and I truly want to be distinctly different from this world. But it's a choice. We have to choose that. We have to purpose to do so. Let's talk about our words for a moment. When I first got saved, friends, I was still a working cowboy. You can't hardly work cattle without cussing, okay? And you can't hardly cuss well without a dip of snuff in your mouth. So I was in a pickle, you know, as a new Christian. What are you going to say to them? "Get ye yonder, ye bovine rascals." No, I mean, how do you talk to them, you know? Well, it's a whole new deal for me. I had to make some adjustments. I had to make a choice to either go with what comes natural to me, and I'm telling you, working cattle, there will be a lot of cuss words go through your mind before a clean word will, okay? But I had to choose. Am I going to represent God well? Am I going to separate myself from those old ways and old things that don't represent God well? Or am I going to just go with what's natural to me? Well, I want to go with what God wants, okay? And after when we make that choice to suppress what comes natural to us and distance ourselves from things that God wouldn't be pleased with, as we do that, we consistently do that. It becomes more than just making a choice. It becomes a way of life. That's what becomes natural to us. Cleanness and things that please the Lord begin to come natural to us. Now, lest you guys think that I've got this whole deal figured out, I'll tell you what happened to me 2 weeks ago. I was in a very tense situation, high stressed, and I made a remark with a cuss word in it. Folks, it came so quick and so easy, and I quit cussing 38 years ago. And that word came out of my mouth so fast, it was like an escaped convict fleeing from the bars of my mouth. And I thought, where did that come from? Well, it was there again. It was a heated situation. And I'm not trying to glamorize and make it funny, but so we're all fallible, okay? That pulled up from the old days, and some of that natural me in there. But here's the deal. I still don't accept that. I want to say, no, God, I did pray, and I apologized to the person that was in my presence. And it wasn't a horrible word, but it was one I shouldn't have used. I want to overcome those things. Even after serving God for 38 years, I know that there's going to be things in my life that want to rear up and present themselves that God wouldn't be pleased with. So it's an ongoing effort to be holy. But it goes beyond, when we're talking about our language, it goes beyond profanity or vulgarities or things like that. The Bible says, let no, in Ephesians chapter 4, let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. It says, let no corrupt communication. That word corrupt means poor quality, worthless, and unfit. You know, there's a lot of things that aren't profanity and are not particularly vulgar, that are just not good. They're not good quality, they're worthless, unfit things. Things like gossip and criticism and murmuring and complaining and slander and all of these things. Those things don't have anything to add. They're unfit. There's no value in them. They do nothing to help. They do nothing to make the situation better. And when we learn to not allow those sort of conversations, it'll make us distinctly different from the rest of the world. The second thing I'd like to talk about is behavior and actions. We could have a very exhaustive discussion about this. There's so many things. That's not necessary. You know what's right and what's wrong, and I know what's right and what's wrong. We both know what's acceptable to God and what's not. So the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearances of evil. It's a wonderful memory verse, by the way. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Wonderful memory verse. Because what is it saying there? It says, prove all things. What that means is examine it. Take a look at it. Discern it. So God is simply saying, look at it. If it's good, run with it. If it's bad, run from it. That's all that verse means. Look at it. If it's good, run with it. If it's bad, run from it. Folks, it's not rocket science, but it can be difficult. Sometimes we recognize there are places that we shouldn't go, entertainment we shouldn't indulge in, crowds we shouldn't mix with, lifestyles we shouldn't condone, desires we shouldn't fulfill. Those decisions can be tough. But to separate ourselves from them is to be holy. And holiness honors God. And holiness pleases God. And when God is pleased with us, He blesses our lives. Let me leave you with this one last thought. We should learn to be holy with our stewardship. What is a stewardship? In a nutshell, a stewardship is the things that God has put into our care. Every human being has certain things put into their care. Even a teenager has certain things in their care. Their mouth, the words that come out of their mouth, the clothes on their back, their room, their influence. Every person has a certain amount of a stewardship, something that God's given us to manage. Time, money, influence, gifts, talents, abilities. All of those things in our life, we all have some of them. They're going to go towards something. My influence is going to go towards something one way or another. Something good or something bad. Our money is always going to go towards something, okay? I may have more influence than you, but you may have more money than me. Another guy may have more talent than us both. And someone else may have more available time. It makes no difference. It's not a competition. Each one of us have a little bit of all of it. The question is, will we make it holy? What do I mean by that? Will we set it apart for God's work? Will we put it to use for His kingdom? Will we make it distinctly different from what would otherwise be useless? You know your time can be holy. You've set aside. This hour has been holy to you with your time. Because you set it apart to be in church in God's house and be with God's people and worship, praise, and learn. This is a holy time for you. You might not have realized that. Money, influence, all of these things. Talents. We got the choir sang, and Miss Donna's got a beautiful voice, and she used that talent this morning. It was a holy talent this morning because it was used to sing that song, and the voices of the choir were the same way. It's that simple. So when we hear the word holiness, don't start thinking of angels and they are holy, by the way. Don't think you got to be around the throne of God to be holy. You can be holy in every area of your life. So using, and Brother David, you guys can come, using the true definition of the word holiness, you and I have a lot of things that we can offer to God and put to His use. And we also have a lot of things that we can make distinctly different from the things of this world. Did you know you can have a holy house? Your house that God's given you to raise your children in, or perhaps at your age it's just you and your husband, or perhaps it's you're a single person, but you could have a holy house in that it is being inhabited by a child of God that loves the Lord, that serves the Lord, in that it is a house that's being inhabited by a mom and a dad who want their children to grow up in a Christian home, so they teach the things of God in that house. It can be a holy house in that it's not going to allow profane entertainment. It's not going to allow junk to come in. It's going to meet certain things at the door and say you're not welcome here in this house. It can be holy in that sense. Every one of us. You say, well, mine's a rent house. It can be a holy rental. That's not it. It's your house. It's where you dwell. It can be holy for the Lord. It can be the kind of house that somebody, when they come over and walk in and enjoy your hospitality and enjoy the welcoming that they've been given, and they can walk away from you and say, you know, they're different. They're just different from what I've experienced. It's just a peaceful, nice place. You can have a holy house. I want to ask you to stand. Quick question while we prepare to just bow before the Lord and have this verse of invitation. What's your service like? Are you offering what you have to the Lord? Are you putting it in His care and at His disposal to be used in any way He wants to use it? If not, then whatever things you're reserving and you're keeping to yourself, those things aren't holy. If you're keeping them from God's use, you won't let Him have it. They're not holy. All you got to do is slide them over and say, here, God, this is yours now. I want it to be used in the right way for your glory. And suddenly, whatever that thing is, it's become holy. We're standing now. We're going to have a verse of invitation. You can come and pray at this altar. If God's spoken to you about anything, you come. Thank you.